Anyway, we're reading our Bible reading today is from 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4 through to chapter 5, 1 to 11. All right then, believers who have died. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangels, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. The day of the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, about time and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labour pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, you are not in darkness, so this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build others up, each other up, just as in fact you are also doing.
Thanks, Madge, for reading out 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. Is that too loud for everybody? That's all right? Okay. Might just be the fallbacks there. So there's a lot of thoughts, feelings that we're all experiencing at this present time, no doubt. And one of those thoughts and feelings that I feel like many of us here today and many of our society have no doubt experienced over the last few months has been that of fear. And we've spoken extensively on fear last week in our topic of hope-inspired living. But the truth is we no doubt have fears in our lives that we've had for a very long time. Some of those fears we've had since we were young, children. I, for one, had a fear when I was growing up of my parents, or particularly my dad, not picking me up or forgetting to pick me up from somewhere. So whether I was at a birthday party or soccer training, I had this fear that my dad would forget about me and forget to come and pick me up. And that fear was birthed out of an experience when I was young, when I started playing soccer at a different club. I normally played for my local team, and I was familiar with it and comfortable with it. And our coach subsequently took us to another team in Kingsgrove. And for me, Kingsgrove, I've never been to Kingsgrove before as a 10-year-old. And so it was a little bit out of my comfort zone. And on this one particular evening, we had training, and my dad was meant to pick me up. And he was a little bit late, like fractionally late. But late enough that other kids had been picked up, and I was waiting there with my coaches. And I had this fear that he wasn't going to come. He did end up arriving. But from that point on, I had this fear that for a little while there, that my parents, or particularly my dad, would forget to pick me up and not return for me. This could happen to any child, obviously, but this fear was unsubstantiated. There were no grounds for me to have this fear because my dad had always proven himself faithful in this area, in this regard. Not once had he forgotten to pick me up. He had always come and returned to pick me up, but yet I still had this fear. Now, if I had a neglectful father who had forgotten to pick me up on occasions or didn't show his love for me in that way, then yes, I had grounds to have this fear. But again, my dad had never not come to pick me up. My father had always returned to pick me up from where I was. And this led me to think that sometimes in life we have fears that are unsubstantiated, meaning once again that we don't have grounds to fear or worry about certain areas of our life or certain things in life. The majority of the time, these fears that we have, I have found, have come out of our imagination and they're pure speculative. We jump to conclusions, don't we, about what could happen or what we could experience without that being grounded in truth. We've dreamt up these things or thought them up. And as we looked at last week, we cannot please God and we can't live lives that are aligned with His will if our lives are governed by fear. Fear holds us back. Fear is destructive. Again, it holds us back from experiencing the way of life that God intended you and I to live. Now, instead, we are to live lives centered around the hope we have in Jesus. Amen. That is what should ultimately be governing our lives, the hope that we have in Jesus, the hope that through faith, Christ died for the sins of mankind, for the sins of this world. He rose again, and more than that, He is coming soon. Amen. He is returning soon. This is the hope that we are ultimately waiting for, and the hope that the Apostle Paul says will be realized very soon in this section of 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. Again, as we conclude this sermon series this morning, Waiting in Hope. But just as I had nothing to fear in regards to my dad forgetting about me or forgetting to return to pick me up, the same is true of our Heavenly Father, amen? We should live in expectant hope, anticipating His return. Why? Because He is a faithful God and He is faithful to His promises. And He has never, ever failed to live up to the promises that He has made to His people. We can live in expectant hope, as this section of 1 Thessalonians says. In fact, the whole entire book has been working towards this great end, this climax, this grand finale, everything that Paul had written up until this point. He wrote with this event in mind, amen? Everything that the Apostle Paul wrote in this particular chapter, he wrote with this event in mind. And it's an event that we speak about being the end times or the future times. The word that is used by the Apostle Paul in this section is the parousia. It's the Greek word which means the arrival, the presence. And these future events that Paul is talking about is a time that we should be looking to in anticipation, amen? We should be looking forward to this event in eager anticipation. For it is the culmination of our faith where the Lord Jesus Christ will return. He will come for His people, as we've been speaking about over the course of this series, and He will come to rid the world of all sin, pain, destruction, and fear. And He will replace it with a new heavens and new earth. This is our great hope. Amen. This is my great hope. Is this your great hope? Is this our great hope? This passage is all about what we can look forward to or what it will look like for our hope to be realized. The topic of today was meant to be hope everlasting, but I realized during the week that it isn't a hope that is everlasting. It is a hope that is realized and fulfilled at that moment, at that time. Amen. It is the culmination of our faith, as we've just said. And it ought to impact our lives now. It ought to. It should impact how we live our lives right here, right now, today. For first and foremost, once again, we are to live in expectant hope. This is what Paul says in verse 13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Those who are in Christ have no hope. We do. For we believe that Jesus died, he rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep. That's the summary of what we believe. So when you have no hope, you have nothing to live for. Would that be right in saying that? When you have no hope, you have nothing to live for. It diminishes your identity. It removes our capacity to live full lives. It ultimately destroys our ability to really flourish. And ultimately, worst case scenario, it will lead to destruction of the most terrifying kind. But when you have a sense of hope, your life is filled with something to live for. It fills you with clarity, it provides you with a sense of purpose, and it gives you the ability to persevere even in the hardest of times, amen? Particularly in what we're experiencing right now. But this is again the whole purpose of the Apostle Paul's letter, to remind the church and you and I that we have a greater hope. But he also comes to address questions that the church have about this end times, the questions they have about when Christ will return, the parousia, again, which means the presence, the arrival, the official visit. And this is what is referred to, this is what the second coming of Christ is referred to throughout the New Testament. But the church, they had legitimate questions about how long they had to wait. How long they had to wait for this event. What would become of those who had already breathed their last? What place would they have in the parousia? What would it look like? These are the questions, the type of questions and queries they had. And no doubt for us here today and watching back online, these are maybe some of the questions we may have as well. But this section of 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, Paul is emphatically addressing those questions for the church. And he provides us with a significant insight into what we can expect when Christ returns. In fact, we're given here evidently the most clearest, the most succinct picture of what we can expect when Jesus Christ returns. This is the most clearest description we have in all of the New Testament. So what can we expect? What does it mean to live in expectant hope? Well, first and foremost, I believe what Paul is saying here is that we can expect to see death transformed. Amen. We can expect to see death transformed. And it's interesting here that Paul, in referring to those who have breathed their last, he says that they are sleeping, not that they have died. But yet when he speaks about Christ in this passage, he speaks of Christ dying. Christ died. This is what theologian Leon Morris says in this regard. God's action in Christ, it leaves no room for doubts. Christ endured the full horror of that death, that is the wages of sin, and thus transformed death for his followers into sleep. And so many of us maybe here today, or many around our society, our world, have a fear of dying. But this is something that you and I do not have to fear, amen? Because Christ has indeed transformed death into this act of sleeping. And it raises questions of what happens when we do breathe our last. Do we go into this heavenly state to be with Christ? Or do we wait until Christ returns before we are resurrected again? That's a question that I've had at times. But this clearly, I think, Paul addresses that question for his people. Again, he says in verse 1 Corinthians 15, 30, 53 and 57, for our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can expect death to be transformed. And Paul says in that passage that when Christ returns, upon that moment, he will bring the faithful, the saints with him. So for me, as I interpret that passage, that we go to this state of experiencing Christ the moment we breathe our last, the moment we finish our life on this side of eternity. We go to be with him until he will come again to bring about new heavens and new earth. That's my understanding from that text. So we again can expect death to be transformed. Second of all, we can expect to rise again. Verse 16, he says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." At that time, that those who have breathed their last, which Paul says, the faithful ones will not miss out on the parousia. That was one of the concerns of the church in Thessalonica. They had concerns that their brothers and sisters who had already passed away would not experience this event. But Paul is saying, no, far from it. They will experience this event and experience it in a tremendous way. They'll have a prominent place at this time. So we can expect to see death transformed. We can expect to rise again, and we can expect to live with the Lord forever. Forever, amen. Again, that is part of our great hope, something that is hard to get our heads around, but it is ultimately the antithesis of our hope and our faith, that we will not die, but live with Christ for all eternity. Paul says in verse 17, after that, "We who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." This should be a source of encouragement for us, should it not? This is what we should be continually encouraging each other with, this great hope, this great joy, and we should look to it with a sense of hope and anticipation. Have a think about when you were a child and your birthday was just around the corner, or Christmas. Think about that pure sense of joy that we experienced. Anyone here experienced that when your birthday was coming around? No? Yes? Good. There's a few hands up. For me, it was Christmas and birthday. Have a think about those feelings of joy and excitement. That is the kind of joy and excitement we should be experiencing and anticipating in light of this event. This is how we should look to this event, with joy, eager anticipation. This is what Paul is saying. We need to be ready, excited for his return. In 1 Peter 1:13, it says, "We are to set our hope fully on the grace that will be given us when the Lord Jesus Christ returns." Set your hope fully on the grace that we will be given when Jesus Christ returns. What does it look like to set your hope fully on this reality? Well, once again, it's a sense of being very confident of this event, amen? It's not about wishing it or being hopeful that it'll, or dreaming or wishing that it'll come about. It's actually a sense of a deep, strong hope, a confidence, eager anticipation. And this hope should not only encourage us in the difficult seasons of life, but it should also prompt us to reorder our priorities to the will of God. It should prompt us to want to live out and ultimately adhere to this universal sense of morality that we spoke about last week, that God has ultimately ordained for us in our lives. It should reorder our priorities according to the will of God, and we should seek to want to please him by living the life that he has called us to live. And this is ultimately what Paul goes on to say in chapter 5. In the first section, he speaks about the event and the event itself and how we should look towards it and live in light of it. Now he's speaking about the way of life that we should seek to live in light of this reality. He says in verse 1 to 4, "Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you." No one knows this time, For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. No one knows the time or day, not even Paul, not even Jesus, the Son. And he spoke about Jesus, a time where people will be working in the fields and other people are doing something else, and all of a sudden, the day of the Lord will arrive. He goes on to say in verse 4, but you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. Not only are we to live in expectant hope, but we are also called to live as children of the light. Live in expectant hope and live as children of light. And it's true that external experiences in our life, like I shared earlier with my fear of not being picked up, it's true that these experiences can shape the way we live. They can shape and inform how we go about living our lives. They do have an impact on us. But as Peter Scazzaro states, he says, numerous external forces, they may shape us, but the family we have grown up in is the primary end, except in rare instances, is the most powerful system that will shape and influence who we are. The family system is the most powerful force, if you will, that informs how you live your life. What you've grown up from your parents modeling, what you've seen them doing, it'll inform how you live your life too, the family dynamic. We actually refer to this as the family of origin when we speak to couples about just before they become married. In my prepare training that I've done for encouraging and preparing couples for marriage, one of the key things we help couples understand is their family dynamic, the family of origin, how they've grown, the dynamic that they've grown up in their lives. Because again, this can create a tremendous impact upon marriages if the couples don't grow a sense of self-awareness about the family dynamic that they have grown up in. Because again, it can inform and impact strongly on how we live. As followers of Jesus, Scripture tells us that we have been adopted into the family of God. Amen. Romans 8:17 says, we become heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ. We become adopted into his household, his family. So we either live as children of darkness, children of this world, and that's the dynamic, the family of origin that informs how we live, or we become children of the light, children of the day, as Paul says. Which one informs how you live? Which banner, which family are you a part of? 2 Peter 3:10 and 13 reaffirms a lot of what Paul is saying here, and this is what he says. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be done away with and laid bare. That's what we can experience. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Question. Because this will happen, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and the speed in which it is coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in heat. But in keeping with his promise, because he is a faithful God who has never failed us, we are looking forward to a new heaven and new earth where righteousness dwells. Does that not fill you with a sense of joy and happiness, eager anticipation? This world is not how it's meant to be. Have you realized that? We have this virus that's consuming us. We're on the brink of a global economic disaster. We've seen an explosion in Lebanon and Beirut. There's so much going on in our world at present. This is not how life was meant to be. This was not how this world was meant to be, and God knows that. And he will bring this world and this life to an end and recreate new heavens and new earth, heaven forming with earth once again. And in this passage, we again see that word crop up that we looked at last week, holiness. You and I are to live holy lives, which means set apart for the Lord's service. So the command is evident once again, live in expectant hope. Live as children of light. And very briefly, we don't have time to dive into it, but for Paul, this means being alert and self-control. This means living balanced lives and not living lives in excess. And he particularly refers to drinking and being drunk in this passage as an example of someone who doesn't have self-control. We are called not to get drunk. It's pretty black and white in Scripture. But there are other areas in life where it's a bit more grey that we can enjoy a drink, but not go in excess. It's like eating lots of chocolate or junk food. It's okay to enjoy, but what happens if you have to an excess? You'll ultimately die. Diabetes, stroke. So some things in life, it's not explicit in Scripture that we are meant to do. We enjoy in moderation, but live self-controlled life. Don't live in excess. Live balanced lives. Be armed and ready, he says. Be alert to the enemy's schemes. Arm in and clothing yourself with faith and the breastplate of love, the hope of salvation as a helmet. Ephesians 5 speaks extensively about what we are to equip ourselves in with life. I encourage us to read that this week to protect us from the enemy's schemes. And finally, be thankful and so encourage one another in faith. Be thankful that we don't have to suffer the wrath of God. There is certain expectations that you and I are to live out, amen? Certain expectations of people who have made a decision to follow Jesus Christ in their lives. Ultimately, for those who follow Christ, we are to shine the light of Christ brightly in our lives. If you are children of the day, children of the light, if you live this way of life out, of course you're going to stand out. Of course, you're going to shine the light of Christ into this dark, dark world. So the question becomes, are you shining Christ's light or are you blending in? Are you standing out from the crowd or are you blending in? Does your life demonstrate that you are waiting and living in expectant hope, living as children of light or not? Our lives, again, ought to shine brightly, particularly at this time, so that we become part of the solution, not part of the problem. Amen. Our Lord is returning. He is returning soon. He is a faithful God, a God who is faithful to the promises he keeps to his people. And there is so much more that we could go into this morning, but we don't have time. All we really need to know and take home from today is that this, he is coming soon. Amen. He is on his way. And when he does, the question is, how will he find you and I? Living in joyous expectation of his return and living as children of light or not? We will be judged on the way we live our lives, friends. For every promise that God has made to us will come to a head and find its fulfillment at the moment the trumpet is sounded to acknowledge Christ's return, and everything we have hoped for will be realized in that moment. It will be as Revelation 21:4 says, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, as we reflect on this word this morning, as we reflect upon what this passage in Revelation says about what we will experience upon your return, I pray that that would stir within us again that eager anticipation, that expectation of that event. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you will come and come soon. Lord, we do not know the time or the date, but we know that it is coming. So you call us to live in light of this reality, to be ready for your return. So I pray that each and every one of us will be able to reflect on that question this morning, that when Christ returns, how will he find me? How will he find us? Living faithful lives, seeking to transform this world into what it was meant to be or not. Lord, be with us continually as a church and as a people this morning, and help us to live lives that ultimately please you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.